our commitment to keep the 11th commandment. Someone asked about the 11th commandment today. They asked me if that's the Sunday afternoon nap. I was surprised that they were confused. That is not true. The Sunday afternoon nap is the third ordinance, not the 11th commandment. Sometimes it's difficult to keep things straight when it comes to commandments and ordinances. Thank you, Pastor Keith. All right, we'll see if this works. Commitment number three we're working on this evening, and that commitment is to keep the 11th commandment. I'm going to have you do me a favor tonight, if you would. We're going to read the first two paragraphs that are found on the outline sheet that has been distributed. This is our church covenant, and over the next several months, actually, we'll be working theme by theme through this covenant. We've already worked on the fact that we are a church that's dedicated, committed to a saved church membership. And last week we talked about a church that's committed to baptism of believers, believers' baptism. And that sets us apart from many churches. We are a Baptist church, believing that the membership of this church should be constituted by those who are first believers, and second, who have been baptized in obedience to the Lord's command. And so this evening we're going to read together the first two paragraphs of the covenant that is before us this evening on the outline sheet. And so we'll work it through together. I think all have received it now. So let's please read together these first two paragraphs carefully in unison. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. When we explain the covenant to those who are coming to our membership meeting on a monthly basis, we always note that the statements of the covenant are radical statements. They are statements that are drawn from the pages of God's Word, and so we've made available to you in the foyer a copy of the covenant superimposed of the verses from which these statements are derived. We always make the statement that when we come together under covenant relationship, we come with a desire and with the realization that none of us will ever fully complete and ever fully keep every statement of this covenant. But they're good statements. They're biblical statements. They're biblical commitments. And while we could become frustrated and say, I've not kept all of them perfectly, the spirit of those who would live this covenant is this. When I blow it, and I will. When I blow it, and I will. I want others to come alongside and exhort me, and so much the more as I see the day approaching. These are commitments that we make to one another, covenant commitments, binding agreements that we make. We ought to come to them tenderly. This evening, we look at our commitment to keep the 11th commandment. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look together in His words. Now, Father, I pray that You'd use Your word this evening to challenge our hearts, that we might go out from this place knowing what it is that draws us here, knowing why as a church in this community we are unique and enlarging, Lord, as we would desire to reach others and draw them into commitments that are tender to us and appropriate from the pages of Your Word. Use Your Word now this evening, Lord. May our hearts be tender to it. May we say as we go out from this place, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and we'll thank You for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You have on your outline sheets a note that says a covenant is a binding agreement made between two or more persons or parties. It's a contract. It's a solemn agreement. It's a vow. It's made by members of a church to defend and support the church that they belong to's faith and doctrine. Church covenants are sadly all too much forgotten documents, often buried in the archives of churches as they grow older. Colonial Hills Baptist Church is entering into its 58th year 58 years ago, when people gathered together to plant this church in this place, they bound themselves to the covenant from which we've been reading this evening. From 1958 to the present, this covenant has only been modified in one regard. The modification of the covenant that's been made is a modification that is actually added to the paragraph that speaks on the matter of not selling alcohol. We've added a statement that confirms that we are opposed to those who would involve themselves in substance abuse of illegal substances. Other than that, the covenant that we've looked at this evening is a covenant that has been the covenant of this church from its founding. I think it's important for us to note, in a generation that takes church very lightly and comes to church very loosely, that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us in the 17th verse, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye," and he speaks in the plural in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, "which temple ye are. If any man defile that temple, God shall destroy that man." Oh, beware, dear Christian, of your opinion of the local church. And be careful of your deportment of the local church. Our consideration that God has said, be very careful. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, it's set apart. Which temple are ye? We need to make the promises of our church covenant priorities in our lives. We've opened our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. Years ago, Archbishop Usher, who was a godly cleric in England, decided to take a journey to the coast of Ireland. He'd heard that there was a free churchman there in Ireland by the name of Rutherford, and he wanted to meet him. He wanted to experience one of the services in Rutherford's church. And while they represented different denominations, if you will, it seemed that Usher had such regard for Rutherford and what God was doing in Ireland, he couldn't wait to get over there. And so it was that he made his journey to Ireland. He did not introduce himself. He did not send ahead. But he was actually welcomed into Rutherford's home as a visitor to the church that day. He stayed through dinner, and after dinner, as was Rutherford's habit, he took his Bible and opened it up and began to have a time of devotion for his family. He had a visitor in the home that evening, and not knowing that the visitor in the home that evening was also a minister from the land of England, he began to ask questions, as he often would. And so he asked the visitor a simple question. He said, "Brother Usher, how many commandments are there in the Bible?" Usher looked at him very quickly. He said, "There are 11. "No," Rutherford said, quite embarrassed at the response. "No, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. There are only 10 commandments." "Well," Rutherford said, "no, you're wrong. There are 11 commandments." Again, Usher said, "11 commandments?" And Rutherford responded, "I think you've got that wrong." And so Archbishop Usher took his Bible and opened to John 13, the 34th verse, and the whole family stood corrected, as we ought to this evening. John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you." Here's the 11th commandment. "That you love one another. As I have loved you, even so you ought to love one another." If you consider the second full paragraph of our church covenant, you'll discover that the members of Colony Hills Baptist Church draw themselves to a commitment to keep the 11th commandment. In truth, failure to keep the 11th commandment will cause failure to keep all of the other commandments that are found in our covenant. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have no love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." But let's be honest this evening as we work our way through this third commitment, this new commandment that we love one another. It's not always easy. The poet said, "To dwell above with saints we love, well, that will sure be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story." Keeping the 11th commandment requires discernment. Folks, we are living in a very self-centered culture. That should not surprise us. Psychologists on the air say, before you can love your family, you have to love yourself. You need to take some time for yourself. You need to invest in yourself. Self-centeredness has become the counsel for this age. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This know also that in the last times perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves." People today tend to choose the church that they attend on personal preference rather than on doctrinal consideration. Personal preferences draw many people together. I read an article a number of years ago that was in Christianity Today. This is back in 1999. It goes back 15 years. The author of the article, Michael Hamilton, said, "American churchgoers no longer sort themselves out by denomination so much as by musical preference." As he continues forward, he's talking about a self-centered desire when we choose church. He says, "Our new sectarianism is a sectarianism of worship style. The new sectarian creed or dogma is a dogma of worship. When one chooses a musical style today, one is making a statement about whom one identifies with, what one's values are, and ultimately who one is. As a result, music has become a divisive, fractionalizing force, balkanizing Western culture into an ever-expanding array of subcultures. For better or for worse, the kind of music a church offers increasingly defines the kind of person who will attend, because for this generation, music is in the very center of," key words here, "self-understanding." What I read is true. It's been true for a long time. When people choose churches, often it's about what I like, what we want, what we appreciate. And folks, when it comes to a self-centered selection of a church, that self-centered selection will truly undermine the selflessness that is necessary for us to fulfill the 11th commandment and love one another. Selfishness and selflessness, which is the foundation of love, cannot mutually coexist. We've opened to John chapter 13, of course, where we read, "A new commandment I have given unto you." Our love is to be a new kind of love. A new kind of love. There are two words in the Greek language that define newness. There is kainos. That's the word that's found here in verse 34. It means a kind of newness. It's a spectacularly new brand. And then there's neos, which means new chronologically. Here the Lord says, "I'm talking about a new kind of love." After all, in Leviticus chapter 19, God's people were instructed to keep the golden rule. Way back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, they were told to love their neighbor as themselves. So when Jesus said, "The first commandment is love God, and the second commandment is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself," he's quoting from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. But here Jesus is instituting what I would call the platinum rule. He moves beyond the golden rule, for the love that Christ is speaking of here is an unending love. An unending love. Come back to the first verse of John chapter 13. It's one of my favorite verses in the life of Christ. John 13 and verse 1. "Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father," key phrase, "having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Having loved his own which were in the world, they had just on the way to Jerusalem been in a conversation about who would sit on the right hand and who would sit on the left. So self-centered that they wanted to select their positions in the kingdom. Jesus knew in conversation in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John that he would be dipping bread at the table with the one who would betray him. And yet I read in the end of verse 1 that having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. There was a total commitment on the part of the Lord to an unending kind of love. The love that Christ exhibits in the Gospels is an unselfish love. For he rose from the supper in verse 4. He laid aside his garments. And even for the one who would betray him, and even for those who were so petty as to send their mother to talk to him about who could sit on the right hand and who could sit on the left, Jesus unselfishly puts the garment around him and takes the towel and girds himself and washes their feet. Ernest Shackelford was involved in an expedition to the Antarctic. They were out of food. They were in great peril. He truly wondered as he led this brigade of starving men whether they would make it to safety. And one night he watched as the rations were now depleted and had been shared finally with the men, so they had just a few biscuits in each of their bags. He watched in the night, and in the shadows he saw one of his men awaken and with his emaciated frame stand up in the middle of the tent and crawl over another body and reach into the bag of one of his fellows. As Shackelford watched it, he thought he was watching and witnessing the theft of that which would be necessary for the men's survival. What he witnessed was something far more impacting than a theft. The man who had awakened in the night actually took some of his own biscuits and took those biscuits and put them in the bag of someone else there in the night while he slept. Shackelford said, "It was a holy moment. It was a sacred scene. It was a selfless love such as he'd never seen." Every Christian ought to exhibit such love. An unending, unselfish love, such as the Lord has given to us. Take a moment, put a mark in John 13, and come with me to 1 John, the gospel, or the letter rather of John, 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we read in verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." In a generation that would debate even the fact that is shared that those who are not doing righteousness are not of God, there is certainly more debate to be considered on this matter. But the Word of God makes it very clear. Those who do not love their brothers are not of God. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed. We have confidence, he is saying, of our own salvation. Here's how we know: because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. The 16th verse: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The 18th verse: "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The 23rd verse: "This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Friend, if there is no love in your heart for other believers, if there's no unending, sacrificial, Christ-like love, then the question ought to be asked, are you truly saved? And you ought to wrestle in your heart to make your calling and your election sure. When the Spirit of God comes to live within us and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, He teaches us. He challenges us. We are commissioned. We are stirred to love one another. Our love is a new kind of love. And it's a sacrificial love. While the world knows a love that's sensual, we're familiar with the word erotic and familial. Many people value family. Christians are called to practice a love that is an agape love, a sacrificial love. Come back with me to the book of James, chapter 2. As we look at our church covenant, you'll find that most of our messages will be dealing with passage by passage as we see these covenantal statements reflected in the pages of God's Word. James chapter 2. Verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whoever will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." He speaks here of a sacrificial, impartial love, an undying love. Years ago, Robertson McQuilkin, who had for many years been the president of Columbia Bible College, shared his resignation with the Bible College family. It was March of 1990 when he announced his resignation. And I've saved the words that he wrote. They've been poignant words because they're words that demonstrate the kind of loving heart a Christian ought to exhibit.
Now, Wilkin wrote, "My dear wife Muriel has been failing in mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia, but recently it's become apparent that Muriel is content most of the time that she's with me and almost none of the time that I'm away from her. It's not just discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror, that she's lost me, and she always goes in search of me when I'm not home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me, and it's clear to me now that she needs me full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of my announcement of resignation to the chapel. My decision was made 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and the faculty, a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. There's more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit that I used to so relish, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of a continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It's a high honor to care for such a wonderful person. We're living in a generation that knows little of sacrificial love. May it not be so for us as a congregation. Discernment causes us to realize that the love that the Lord is speaking of is a new kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a visible love. Now, if you've kept a mark there in John 13, in John 13, the Lord says, "A new commandment, verse 34, I give unto you, that you love one another, as I loved you, that you also love one another." And then the 35th verse, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's not enough. It's not enough for our services to be what people often say, and I appreciate this. So often I'll visit with those who have been guests here at Colonial, and they'll say, "My, walking into your service is just a drink of cold water. The people are so warm and friendly." But folks, that warm and friendliness of a church family ought to be beyond that, made visible in our lives one to another. As we reach out and as we connect and as we lift burdens and discover, as Acts chapter 20 says in verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord took my mother home in 1982. He called her out of this world into eternity at the age of 52, a relatively young lady. I was 22 years of age, and I thank the Lord for, I guess I was 24 years of age, I thank the Lord for the memories of my mother. One of my most precious memories is Mom, who was a registered nurse, going out to help people in the church with their various physical afflictions. And I won't go into all the details, because when she'd come back with all the details, often our supper was terribly interrupted. But one of the favorite memories that I had of my mother was she would make eclairs, chocolate eclairs. She'd never go on a medical visit without carrying a plate of chocolate eclairs filled with Boston cream. I never actually ate one. In fact, I told my wife when we first got married, I said, "Honey, you can give anything you want to give to anybody in the church, but let us have some of it." It took me years to get over my bitterness. Well, what a wonderful memory to have in my mind of a mother who was being faithful to just do what she could. Just bring something little. To show some measure of care and some measure of love. As we consider our church covenant and recognize that we're committing ourselves to love one another, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. Be discerning. He's speaking about a new kind of love, a Christ-like love. He's speaking of a sacrificial love that's made visible. And I'm encouraged as I consider this, because I know that the Spirit of God can develop love in us. A number of years ago, there were so many young ladies that were with child out of wedlock. The programs were developed to produce robotic babies, very real babies in many ways. They were programmed so that those who were trying to mentor those unwed mothers and those who had never been trained could actually have a child in their home and care for that child wisely. And so they would be told to carry this baby doll all the time, to pause for sleep time, to do feed time, to do diaper time, and then they would be monitored along the way, and thus they were being mentored to develop a skill that they didn't have and one that they needed and that baby needed.
Even so, folks, I believe that we can develop in our hearts, and the Spirit of God can develop in our hearts that work of Christian love. Biblical love, you see, is an action. It's not just an atmosphere. It's something that can be developed. As we develop the love that the Lord would have us to enjoy, we are taught by the example of the Father. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning we had testimonies from several from our single focus group in the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour that they were most moved by a message that they heard during their single focus retreat. And in the message, the theme of Christ being given up, how He was given up in betrayal by Judas, how He was given up in fear by Pilate, and how the minister came to the end of the message and reflected on the fact that God so loved us that He demonstrated that love by giving up His Son. God's love, the Father's love, ought to be something that we consider often if our hearts would be moved in Christian love for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do, even toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. As the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, he commends them, you're doing this. Keep it up. Do more. Be inspired to grow and develop that love. Herein is love, 1 John 4 and verse 10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave or sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're taught by the example of the Savior. By the example of the Savior. Come back with me again to 1 John chapter 3. We've been there before, but in 1 John chapter 3, I want us to read aloud together the 16th verse. 1 John 3, the 16th verse. All together aloud. 1 John 3 and verse 16. All together aloud as a congregation this evening, as we would see the example of the Savior. 1 John 3 and verse 16. All together. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you would be inspired in Christian love, consider the sacrifice made by the Savior. Consider the commitment made by the Father. But folks, isn't it wonderful that we can see that fleshed out? We see it fleshed out in the model of Christians round about us. Hebrews chapter 10 says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I've often thought how difficult it must be for those who do not have the privilege of gathering together in a church family where love is displayed. Those who have accepted Christ in foreign places, in persecuted places, where they can't stand together as we've done at least twice today to sing God's praises, where they don't have the blessing of foyer fellowship, where a mom's group is not meeting together on a Wednesday evening or some other time in the week to share common blessings and common challenges, where senior saints can't gather together as they're gathering together this evening to encourage one another and enjoy those friendships that have been formed over 30 and 40 and even 50 years. What a challenge it must be. But what a blessing is ours. A true blessing to look around and realize that within this congregation there are those who have demonstrated love for Christ by demonstrating that love for Christ in this assembly. Having touched lives and impacted people. Having gotten on their knees in the foyer to greet little ones when they come in. Having pulled aside a wheelchair to help someone down the hallway to a class. Having ministered in the nursery. By the way, let me pause there. I'm sure that when you sing, will there be any stars in my crown? When an evening the sun goeth down, if you worked in the nursery, there can be some stars in your crown. Thank you for exhibiting the love of Christ, for He loved for the little ones to come unto Him. What a blessing to be taught in Christian love by Christians round about. So we have a working knowledge of the kind of love the Lord has commanded. We realize that that love can be developed. That's why we're being challenged to consider often the example of the Father and the example of the Son.
and considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. We ought to end this evening very practically by asking the question, how are we demonstrating love? Are we demonstrating love within our church? Are we part of that assembly that gathers together, having been saved and baptized and added to the church? In that addition to the church, do you come asking this unfortunate question, what did I get out of it? Or do you come asking this wonderful question, what can I give? In a generation that chooses churches based on personal preferences, that forgets about doctrinal considerations, it should not surprise us that many people will talk about church and say 10% do 90% of the work. If you've heard that adage, let's change that here at Colonial. There are those who say, well, I'm waiting when someone asks me to do something. I can't wait to be asked. Don't wait to be asked. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things done in our bodies. Be the kind of church member that says, I see a need. Can I fill it? I have a burden. Can I develop it? There's a task for me to do, and I must be about the Father's business. The kind of church member who says, I've made a commitment here to love one another. It's the 11th commandment. It's the third commitment within our church covenant. It's a promise that I made, and I'm serious about it. In a generation that is self-centered, I want to be selfless and thus live for Christ. I'm not waiting for someone to come to me. I can't wait to get involved in the service of the King. There are those round about who are modeling that. Get close to them, and you'll be blessed by them. A demonstration in our church, and a demonstration, of course, ought to be seen in our home. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they met together from house to house. Somebody had to prepare that house. I've never been to a house meeting where somebody didn't have to at least get the water ready. There's going to be a need that's going to have to be met. And so we ask the question this evening, in a drawbridge generation that relishes its privacy and separates itself in busyness from everything outside of the four walls of the home or perhaps that lawn that keeps us ever so carefully from others, when's the last time you had somebody in your home? Oh, well, Pastor, we're under construction. Who is it? Pastor, we're real busy. Who is it? Thereby, some entertain angels unawares. The Spirit of God is our teacher. When it comes to the matter of living a life of Christian love, I'm convinced that the Spirit of God teaches us well, drilling down deeply within us this 11th commandment, that we might love one another. This evening, we're going to take our hymn books and turn to number 551 and sing a song of commitment. Then I'm going to do something a little bit unusual this evening. Miriam Platt came to me this morning and she said, Pastor Phelps, I just have a burden for Alice Jones. Alice and Harvey, after 27 years of ministry here at Colonial Christian School, moved to South Carolina to take care of Harvey's mother. Having moved down to South Carolina, his mother is now in glory. They've only been gone from us for about a year. Alice has recently been diagnosed with cancer. It's an aggressive cancer. She has surgery on Wednesday. I think it's a good model for us this evening by way of practical application to pause at the end of this service, to have Miriam share a testimony of her conversation recently with Alice, and then for us together to bind ourselves in heart to pray for a dear sister who's laboring under a prognosis that's difficult. There may be someone in this room who will be reaching out this week to Harvey and Alice. It may not be Harvey and Alice. It may be someone else. Someone seated round about you who's going through a difficult time. Someone in an hour of challenge. With sensitive hearts and tender spirits, God's called us to minister to others. I'm going to have Pastor Keith come and lead us in this song this evening. We'll end in prayer together for Alice tonight. But let's sing a song of commitment as we reflect on what we've discovered in our church covenant and what we've discovered in God's Word about the 11th commandment that we would love one another.